Morning, everybody. It's good to see you this morning. If you picked up a bulletin, they're out there in the foyer. There's an insert in your bulletin that has some fill in the blank that you can follow along with our sermon today. I invite your attention to 2 Corinthians chapter 5, 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 1 through 10. That's what we're going to be studying for this morning's lesson. It's always good to be with God's family as He's called us together, to remember His Son's death for us on the cross and the Lord's Supper, and to worship Him on the Lord's Day. And I'm thankful that you're here. And if you're visiting with us, we're especially thankful that you're here, and we invite you to stick around a little bit and let us get to know you a little bit better. And any other time that you can come and visit with us here at the Lord's Church in Flatwoods, we would love to have you. We are beginning a new year, and I can't tell you how many emails I got in my inbox saying, "Finally lose weight this year. Get in shape this year." I don't know what, maybe Google thinks I'm overweight. I don't know. Oh, am I getting your emails, Jerry? Oh, okay. So I was thinking about how there's such an emphasis on taking care of our physical bodies in the world that we live in today. And the Bible does point out that there is advantage to living a healthy life and exercising and taking care of your physical body. The Bible does say in 1 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 8 that bodily exercise profits a little. So there is some profit to bodily exercise. Taking care of our physical bodies can extend our life, and much more than that, can give us a better quality of life while we're here on the earth. There are things that we can accomplish for the Lord. There's a higher quality of life that we can have if we do take care of our physical bodies. But notice, 1 Timothy 4, verse 8 says that it profits a little in comparison to godliness, because it says godliness is profitable for all things, having promise of the life that now is and of that which is to come. Godliness will help you have a rich life here and in the hereafter. And so I want to look at a passage that Paul talks about, which refers to not our physical body, but as you find in the first blank here in the insert, 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 1 tells us about our spiritual body. Our spiritual body that we will have forever when this life is over. Now, 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 1 begins by saying, "For we know that if our earthly house of this tabernacle were dissolved, we have a building of God, and a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens." So notice that Paul says about our physical body, in which we live at present, that it is a tabernacle, or a tent. Now, I don't own a tent. Some of you all own tents. And I imagine during this cold weather, you have not been staying in your tents. Right? You've been staying, hopefully, in permanent buildings, right? In permanent houses that are to last a permanent dwelling structure and not just a temporary tent. But you know, so much emphasis is placed on our tents, our physical bodies. What the Bible is saying here is that our outward man, our physical body that we see, that people are so concerned about, really is something that is temporary. The real you, who you are on the inside, you are an eternal soul that is just temporarily housed in a physical body. And so does it make sense to put all of your stock and all of your effort and all of your energies into maintaining that temporary house, when very soon you will put off that temporary house and you will move to the permanent dwelling place, the building, the spiritual body that you will have after this life is over? Now, Paul is not the only person in the Scriptures that refers to our physical body in the sense of a house and in the sense of something that we are going to only have for a short time. Solomon in the Old Testament gives this image of the physical body being a house in Ecclesiastes chapter 12. And you've probably read that chapter before, but notice with me how he applies the house illustration to talk about our aging process. He says, "Remember now thy creator in the days of thy youth, while the evil days come not." Now, Solomon's not talking about evil in the sense of moral evil. He's talking about natural evil, that is suffering. That is, the older you get, and when you get up there in years and you get towards the end of life, you have more suffering physically, typically, than you have earlier on in life. And so he says, nor the years draw nigh when thou shalt say, I have no pleasure in them. So that is, you're having trouble with things physically. You have more suffering later on in life. While the sun or the light or the moon or the stars be not darkened, nor the clouds return after the rain. And so this is talking about a time of darkness or gloominess of life that happens towards the end of our physical life. And he goes on to say, in the day when the keepers of the house shall tremble. Now, you remember that I pointed out that Solomon is talking about our physical body as if it is a house. And the keepers here would be the arms or the hands. And when we get old, those tend to tremble. And he goes on to say, and the strong men bow themselves. That is, the back begins to bend and to bow. And the grinders, that is the teeth, cease because they are few. And then notice again the house metaphor here. He says, and those that look out the windows be darkened. That is, somebody's eyes are not as good as they used to be. Their eyesight fades. You remember that Isaac, when he was old, his eyes grew dim, and he could not tell the difference visually between Jacob and Esau, his two twin boys. And the doors be shut in the street when the sound of the grinding is low. And now remember again, this is a physical body that is being referred to in the sense of a house, and so the sound of the women grinding grain out in the streets would be low. They wouldn't be able to hear as well. And he shall rise up at the voice of a bird. That is, you wake up often over maybe small things. You know, you don't sleep like a baby anymore all the way through the night. You wake up several times. And the daughters of music shall be brought low. This is referring to the vocal cords that do not resonate the way that they used to. And so when you talk, you kind of have a lower tone to your voice than you did in younger years. And when they shall be afraid of that which is high, and fear shall be in the way, and the almond tree shall flourish. You know, an older person has to be concerned about heights and about falling, making sure they don't fall and break something. The almond tree had white buds, and so we're talking about white hair here or gray hair that would happen in the older years. And then he goes on to say, and the grasshopper shall be a burden. Now, a grasshopper is a small little thing that is a joy to children, but it's an irritation to those that are older. And so he says, desire shall fail. And this is talking about physical desires. They're not what they used to be. Because man shall go to his long home, and the mourners go about in the streets, or ever the silver cord be loosed, or the golden bowl be broken, or the pitcher be broken at the fountain, or the wheel broken at the cistern. So this is talking about our skeletal system, our circulatory system, and our respiratory system, and how changes are made to all that. In fact, the respiratory and the circulatory system stop when we die. And when we die, then shall the dust return to the earth as it was, verse 7, and the spirit shall return unto God who gave it. There's a lot of people that have entered into the year 2018 concerned about their physical bodies, but how many people are ready to die? How many people are making more of an effort to make sure that they are ready to move into their permanent house rather than maintaining their tent, their temporary house, which they will soon be moving out of? Peter also gives this idea of a tent for our physical body. In 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 13, you remember he says, yea, I think it meet, as long as I am in this tabernacle, this tent, that is, when he's in this physical body, to stir up you by putting you in remembrance. And so he talks about, you know, stirring up their pure minds by way of remembrance in the second epistle as well. And so one of the reasons that we're here together this morning is to be reminded of the things that are important, that are eternal. And so he says, knowing shortly that I must put off this my tabernacle, even as the Lord Jesus has showed me. And he's referring back to the last chapter of John. You remember when Jesus said to Peter, when you were young, you girded your loins up and you ran wherever you wanted to. But when you are old, somebody else will bind you and they will take you where you don't want to go, referring to the martyrdom that he would suffer for the cause of Christ. And so we have a spiritual body. We have an eternal body. We have an eternal home that we are going to move to when we die. Now, some of us will die sooner than others, but it's not long for any of us. And so we have to be ready to move into that permanent abode. We have a physical body that we're in right now, which is called a tent, and we will be moving into, notice, a permanent structure that is, notice, a building of God. And he's referring to the resurrection body that he had referred to back in 1 Corinthians 15. So what he's saying here in 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 1 is basically what he was talking about in just the previous verse in chapter 4, verse 18. He says that we don't base our life on the things that we see. Why, we look not at the things which are seen, but the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal. They're temporary. But the things that are not seen, that is those spiritual things, those are eternal. And so we ought to be basing our lives on things that are eternal, because what we see is very transient. It won't last very long. It's very ephemeral. And so we have this spiritual body, and notice, first of all, this spiritual body is not like the physical body that decays. First of all, notice it is permanent. As opposed to a tent, it is described as a building, a permanent structure. Number two, notice it is on reserve. He says that we have this. We have a building of God. He's reserved it for us. Where is it reserved? In heaven. Notice it is eternal in the heavens, 2 Corinthians 5, verse 1. And notice who made this body. It is an eternal body. It is a building, notice, of God, a house not made with hands. Now, that is always a reference, usually, in the Bible to something made by God, something made without human hands, made by God. So we have a spiritual body that is permanent, that is on reserve, that is in heaven, and that is made by God. Now, until we move into that permanent structure, there are some things that Paul says we need to be aware of as we go through this temporary tent state that we are in. And so in verses 2 through 5, he talks to us about our present desires. While we are in this physical body, we have present desires that are pressing to us, that we sometimes have fears or sometimes have desires of going and moving on. And so in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, notice with me verse 2. For in this we groan, earnestly desiring to be clothed upon with our house which is from heaven. Now, he still continues this house metaphor, but he says this idea of being clothed. And then in verse 3, he says, if so being clothed, we shall not be found naked. And really, our clothes are really just the smaller house, aren't they? The house us in. I don't know about you, but when it's cold out like this, I like to be protected from the cold in both my clothes and in being in a warm house. I really don't have to preach on nakedness and modesty when it's this cold outside. Not a problem, right? Because everybody wears enough clothes, right? Everybody wants to have the protection from clothing and from your house. You know, sometimes people have dreams of being ashamed or something like that. They have dreams of, well, I was at school or I was at work and I didn't have enough clothes on. You know, I've had a nightmare before where I was being asked to preach or something and Jerry was up here just lauding me and saying how great I was, like, well, Mark's going to come preach to us, and I didn't have enough clothes on. I was back in this room right here and I was trying to find clothes. So maybe that's too much information. But what I'm saying is we would be ashamed, right, if we didn't have enough clothes on, wouldn't we? And so he says here, in 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 3, we do not want to be found naked. We want to make sure that we are clothed. Now, you remember that the church at Laodicea in Revelation chapter 3 was a very rich church. It was an affluent society that could rebuild even after the earthquake in AD 60 by their own expenses, not even having to receive governmental help. And so because of their affluence, and we are much like this today in the United States, they thought they didn't need anything. And they did not realize spiritually that they were naked. Notice what Jesus says to the church at Laodicea in Revelation 3, beginning at verse 17. Because you say, I am rich, I am increased with goods, I have need of nothing, and knowest not that thou art wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked. I counsel thee to buy me gold tried in the fire, that thou mayest be rich, and white raiment, that thou mayest be clothed, and that the shame of thy nakedness do not appear, and anoint your eyes with eye salve, that thou mayest see. So we want to make sure that when we die, that we are not ashamed before God, that we can move into our permanent house, that we can be clothed upon with this permanent building. Like verse 2 is saying, we earnestly desire to be clothed upon with our house which is from heaven, and we don't want to be found naked. And then notice in verse 4, He talks about our burdened state. Part of living in this physical world and part of the reason why we want to go on to our permanent house is because in this physical world we have burdens, don't we? We have trials and temptations. We have hardships. And we look forward to a time when we won't have that anymore. And that's one of the wonderful things about coming together as God's family and worshiping Him is we get a little bit of a taste of what it will be like to be with the loved ones that we have in Christ and to think about a day in which we will have no burdens. Isn't that why we fled for refuge in Christ to begin with? Then we respond to the call that Jesus said in Matthew 11, verse 28, "Come unto me, all you that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and you shall find rest unto your souls. For my yoke is easy, and my burden is light." Are you burdened in life? You look forward to a time when you no longer have to go through the burdens of this physical life. And so our burdened state in this life makes us think about the time in which we will no longer have burdens. Now, as Christians, in Galatians chapter 6 and verse 2, we are to bear one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. There are certain things I can help you with. That's part of the blessings of the church. In the burdens that you have to face, there are things that I can help you with. There are also individual burdens that I have to bear that nobody else can help me with. I'm the one that individually is responsible for it, and that's why Galatians 6 verse 5 says, "Every man shall bear his own burden." But we long for a time when we will not have any burdens, where all the burdens will be over, and we will be in the presence of God. And isn't this what Paul just talked about? If you go back to chapter 4 of 2 Corinthians, he says in verse 17, "For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more and exceeding weight, eternal weight of glory." We have a light affliction, which is for a moment. Notice that whatever Paul went through, you think about all that he mentions in 2 Corinthians chapter 11 in this book, how he was stoned, how he was shipwrecked, how he was beaten 5 times. And he calls all that light. He says it's just for a moment. In comparison to the far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory that will be his and will be ours if we're faithful to the very end. And so our burdens make us have more of a desire to go on and to be with the Lord forever and to be done with our burdened state. And then notice verse 5. We also have in verse 5 him saying, "Now he that hath wrought us for the selfsame thing is God, who has also given us the earnest of the Spirit." And that's the idea of the down payment, the earnest of the Spirit. The down payment of the Spirit that is basically pointing towards the fact that God's going to fulfill his promise later on by taking us home to be with him. And so we have these present desires that are fulfilled to us, and we need to make sure that even though we have these desires, even though we might grow weary in this life, we have to make sure that we recognize that there's a far better thing waiting for us. And so while Paul has talked about our spiritual body, and he's talked about our present desires, he finishes this section up by, notice, looking at verses 6 through 10, at our present confidence. You can live a confident life as a Christian. You can be confident that you are in a right relationship with God. You can be confident that you have eternal life, that God has forgiven you of your sins, that you're part of his church, the saved. You can be confident of that. And Paul points out some things that give us a barometer of whether or not we are right in God's sight and things that we should be thinking about in a day-to-day basis that should give us this confidence. So first of all, notice in verses 6 through 10 that Paul goes on to say here, "Therefore we are always confident, knowing that while we are at home in the body, we are absent from the Lord." While we're in this physical body, we're not present with the Lord. We're kind of separated from him by physicality. You know, we don't experience God immediately. You don't have God's spirit immediately interacting with our spirits. You have rather immediately through physicality. And so while we're in this body, we're absent from the Lord. But he says we're confident. Verse 6, we're always confident. Verse 7, "For we walk by faith and not by sight." Verse 8, "We are confident, I say, and willing rather to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord." So whether you live or die, you can be confident. And Paul was this way. You know, in Philippians chapter 1 and verse 20, he says, according to my earnest expectation and my hope, that in nothing I shall be ashamed, but that with all boldness as always, so now also Christ shall be magnified in my body, whether by life or by death. For to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. But if I live in the flesh, this is the fruit of my labor. Yet what I shall choose I wot not, for I am in a strait betwixt two, having a desire to depart, that is to die and be with Christ, which is far better. But to be with you is needful for the present time. So to be with Christ, to die and be with Christ was better, but to stay in the flesh and be with them and help them out was more beneficial to them. But either way, Paul says here in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, that you can be confident. Why? Because you know what life is about, and you know what dying will bring. As Christians, we don't have to be afraid to die. You know, Paul said in Acts 21 in verse 13, when the prophecy was given that he would be arrested, he says, I am willing not only to be bound, but also to die. Why? He knew what life was about. It was about magnifying Christ. And he knew that if he died, he would die in such a way that he would magnify Christ. He knew what life and death were about. And if somebody killed him, guess what? He just gets to move all the sooner to that eternal building, that house made by God, reserved for him in the heavens. We can have that confidence as well. And so he says here, notice three things that give us this confidence. And you think about, first of all, verse 7 says, for we walk by faith and not by sight. Now, there are several people that have got faith in or received faith in Jesus Christ by what they saw. Thomas is one of them. When they saw the miracles, they believed. So when he says we walk by faith and not by sight, he's not saying that God would never give a physical demonstration miraculously to people, when he's revealing his will, like in the first century when Christianity was being inaugurated. But what he's saying is we base our lives not on the things that we see, but on things that we believe by faith. That's exactly what he just mentioned, right? In chapter 4, verse 18, why we look not at the things which are seen, but the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. And so he says here, we walk by faith, not by sight. We don't base our lives on the things that we see, on the physical world around us. We base our lives on the things that are unseen. Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 1 says that faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. Really, the original, I think, is better translated by the American Standard Version, which says that it is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. That is, we believe that God is real. We have a conviction and an assurance that He is real and that heaven is real. And we're basing our lives on those realities, even though we don't see them with our eyes. They're more real than the physical world that's around us, and they will last forever. That's what we're basing our lives on. And so we live by faith in God, verses 6 and 7. Secondly, verse 8, we're living in the sight of God. He says, we are confident, I say, and willing rather to be absent from the body that we might be present with the Lord. Now, just because we are absent from the Lord right now, we don't physically see Him. Does God see us? When we are judged, notice in verse 10, we will receive the things that are according to what we did in our bodies. God knows everything that we think, every word that we say, every action we take. We are living in the sight of God. We're absent from Him presently. We don't physically see Him with our eyes. But there's a day in which we will give an account to Him for what we have done in our body because He sees it all. Hebrews 4, verse 12 says that, verse 13 says that all things are naked and open before the eyes of Him with whom we have to do. And so we live by faith in the sight of God. And notice verses 9 and 10. We live in a way that is acceptable to God. He goes on to say, wherefore we labor, that whether we be present or absent, whether we're present in this life or absent from this life, whether we're present with the Lord or absent from the Lord, whether we're here or whether we're in heaven, we may be accepted of Him. Why? Because we all must appear before the judgment seat of Christ. that every man may receive the things done in his body, according to that he hath done, whether it be good or whether it be bad. You and I are in physical bodies right now for a short time. I am a dying man preaching to dying people. Won't be very long for any one of us. Are you ready to move to your permanent abode? Are you ready to stand before the judgment seat of Christ? Are you confident that you are in Christ, that you are forgiven of your sins, that you are one of His, that you're part of His church, the saved? You can have that confidence this morning. You can obey the gospel of Jesus Christ and be walking in the light and have confidence that whether you live or die tomorrow or today, that you are accepted by God. How can you have that confidence? Well, obey the gospel. Jesus said in John 8, in verse 24, if you believe not that I am He, you will die in your sins. You have to believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. You have to repent or turn from your sins, like Paul said in Acts 17, 30 and 31, that at the times of this ignorance, God winked at, but now He commands all men everywhere to repent. You have to confess your faith in Christ before men, like Romans 10 and verse 10 tells us, with the mouth, confession is made unto salvation. And then the culminating act that puts you into Christ, that washes your sins away, that adds you to the church, is baptism, water baptism. Acts 22 and verse 16, where Paul was told, arise and be baptized and wash away your sins, calling on the name of the Lord. Those that did that in Acts 2 were added to the church by the Lord Himself. In verse 47, are you part of the Lord saved? Are you ready to go to your eternal home this morning? If you're not, we plead with you to be ready. Maybe you've done those first things, and you've taken your focus off that spiritual home, that eternal home, and you've put it all on these temporary things that are around you that ultimately won't matter. We invite you to re-examine your focus, to come back, and if you need the prayers of the church, please come. We're all here to help one another make it to that eternal home and to be ready and to hear those words, well done, thou good and faithful servant. Enter thou into the joys of thy Lord. Whatever your need might be, please come while together we stand, while we sing.
Often I'm hindered on my way, burden so heavy I almost fall. Then I hear Jesus sweetly say, heaven will surely be worth it all. Heaven will surely be worth it all. Worth all the sorrows that here befall. After this life with all its strife, heaven will surely be worth it all. Many the trials, toils, and tears, many a heartache may hear upon, but the dear Lord so truly says, heaven will surely be worth it all. Heaven will surely be worth it all. Worth all the sorrows that here befall. After this life with all its strife, heaven will surely be worth it all. Toiling and pain I will endure, till I shall hear the death angel call. Jesus has promised, and I'm sure, heaven will surely be worth it all. Heaven will surely be worth it all. Worth all the sorrows that here befall. life with all its strife, heaven will surely.